Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 and 11 to 32. Now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when I learned this story when I was a child, the impression that I had was that the boy made a mistake. He saw the error of his ways. He said, "You know what? I'm going to go back to Dad, and I'm going to clear everything up." It seemed like the point of the story was God allows U-turns. Isn't that pretty much what we learned when we're kids? There was this big emphasis on the boy, and that in the end, he made the right decision. Good job. Pat him on the head. It's a good story that we can tell our children, and we can tell your children that when they make a mistake, they can say that they're sorry and everything's going to be all better. That is not what this story is about. Start with verse 1. There were tax collectors and sinners. They were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." Now, what we want to note here is that we have three kinds of people represented. First, you have tax collectors and sinners, the people who are outside of salvation, outside of the community. Second, you have the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the people who were in on salvation, the highly respected in the community. And third, you have Jesus, the one who receives the rejects that no one else will associate with. So you have those three groups of people. Now, we skip over the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and we go straight for the next parable. If we're being consistent, it would be called the lost son. Verse 11, he said, there was a man who had two sons. Two sons? Did you even know there were two sons? In the children's version I read last summer at Vacation Bible School, there was only one son. And what, two sons? That's crazy. We focus on the son so much, we even call this parable the prodigal son. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. We've barely begun the story, and the son is already lost, because he has broken his relationship with his father. Now, think about this. I'm probably going to get some inheritance from my parents, probably, right? I mean, I'm due to get some money. When? When's that going to happen? When they're dead. So if I ask for that money right now, what am I saying to them? I'm saying, you're worth more to me dead than alive. So I actually know someone who asked his brother, hey, what's going to happen to the family house when mom and dad die? Can I live in it? And his brother snapped him into shape. He scolded him. He said, how dare you even think of such a thing? If and when something is coming to you, you will be notified. And that is what the older brother in this story was supposed to have done. But apparently he didn't do it. And you know what? This story, it's kind of lost on us a little bit with our entitlement mentality. But Middle Easterners who hear this story, they are shocked. And they realize just how offensive this is. They actually hate. When you tell this story to a Middle Easterner, they hate the younger son. The younger son's behavior is outrageous. And everyone should be horrified. So, the story went wrong. The story went wrong when the younger brother asked the question in the first place. Then the story goes wrong when the older brother doesn't step in as an intercessor between the father and the son and saying, the older brother should have said, Father, do not listen to my silly, immature little brother. He's mad. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what he's saying. Let me talk some sense into him. But now the story really goes wrong when the father divided the property. Does the father have no shame at all? In a real situation, this actually happened in the Middle East, and the father and the son didn't talk to each other for 5 years. And only after the rest of the family pleaded were they able to be in the same room. But this father is no ordinary father. Jesus is defining what a father is, and his definition is different from the culture's definition. So, verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. The word gathered, it's a banking term. He liquidated his assets. He didn't throw an acre of land in his backpack. He had to sell it. So as soon as he got rid of it on eBay or Zillow or whatever, he skips town. Now, why would he have to leave quickly? He's embarrassed. His whole village knows how greedy and thoughtless he's been, so he's out of there. Now, please note that the text says that he engaged in expensive living. There's not even a hint of immorality here. He lives a life of luxury and he runs through his inheritance. It's that simple. Verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he's hit rock bottom. He's in big trouble. Verse 15, he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. So he attached himself to someone. He glued himself. I don't know if maybe sometimes you go to the gas station and maybe a homeless guy will come up and start cleaning your windshield and he'll get the door for you and he's expecting a little something. That's kind of what this guy did. He's attaching himself and making the person feel obligated to pay him. And so, also, Jesus is making it clear that this happened in a foreign country. So the prodigal loses his inheritance to Gentiles. A Jew, a good Jew, loses his father's inheritance, his hard-worked money, hard-earned money, to dirty, filthy Gentiles. Ugh. So in this case, the Jewish custom is to cut them off from his people. He is dead. His mother would say, "You're dead to me. You're no longer my son." So verse 16, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. He wants a paying job. When it says no one gave him anything, it means he wants to earn enough that he will be able to put away some money so that at the end of each year, and then eventually he wants to earn his way back into the family. He knows he must bring the family treasures back. He has to do this. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he says, "How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger." Things are worse than merely being financially stuck. Note well, I perish. I am dying. I'm starving to death. And besides that, he actually acknowledges that his father really is generous. So he had no choice. There's no choice here. It wasn't the case that, you know what, the prodigal really was at heart. He was a good boy and he changed his mind. No, he was afraid of dying. Fear. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, but it's only the beginning. So it's good for us to acknowledge both that we're helpless and we have a generous father. Verse 18, "I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" Jesus knows his hearers. So he knows they're going to recognize these are Pharaoh's words. These are Pharaoh's words. Exodus chapter 10, verse 16. Pharaoh says, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." What was Pharaoh trying to do? Pharaoh's trying to work Moses to get what he wants. This boy, he's clever and he's crafty, and his plan is to work the system to get what he wants. He doesn't say, "I broke my mother's heart. I shamed my family in front of the village. I lost my father's money and I feel bad about it." He's desperate, but he still thinks he's got an ace up his sleeve. Pharaoh didn't repent, and neither did this boy. Not yet. How do I know? Verse 19, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant. Treat me as one of your... I'm no longer to be called worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." See, I can become a skilled worker. I can earn my way back. He wants an honorable profession like those hired servants. He's not dead. "I can save myself by the law, get a job, save money. One day I'll say, 'You know what? So I blew it. I blew it. But here's the cash. I have redeemed myself.'" This is our problem. We don't think we're dead. We think we still have a chance. We are eternal optimists. But as far as the law is concerned, there is no hope of redemption. The younger brother, he's still arguing his case. He's still trying to show everyone that he really isn't so bad after all. Don't you remember? You're starving to death. And he says, but I'm not dead yet. Verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. From a great distance, his father sees him. His father has been longing to see his son. And at the first glimpse, he hikes up his robe. He falls into a mad sprint right up to his son. Think about this. This act is humiliating. Gentlemen do not run. Middle Easterners wore robes. When was the last time you ran down the street in a choir robe? This was self-emptying love. The father didn't care who saw him or what people thought. He had only one thing on his mind. My son. The father wants to reach the boy before the rest of the village does. The father makes peace before anyone else has a chance to interfere. We see the same thing happen in Genesis chapter 33. Esau ran to meet Jacob. Esau runs to meet Jacob. He embraces him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him and they wept. And when Jacob was greeted this way, he exclaimed that due to the great forgiveness of Esau, he said, "Brother, to see your face is to see the face of God." So today's story is not about a boy who was lost and found his way home. This is not about a boy who was lost and found his way home. This is about a boy who was lost and then was found by his father and brought home. This is preemptive grace. Before he reached home, before he had even spoken a word, he had already been accepted by his father. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And God does not count your sins against you. Verse 21, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Nothing more. There will be no justification here. So before the boy could get out another word, the father declares the boy has been restored. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." The father puts a robe on him and arrays him in the finest of wares. Just like Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. "I will greatly exult in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Nothing but the best for my son. And that is what God has done for you. As Paul says, "You who have been baptized are clothed in Christ." Verse 23, "And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate." Even in this story, there's a sacrifice. Someone had to die. And then there's a celebration. And this is the zenith of feasting. This is the meal of meals. The father pulls out all the stops and puts on a black tie affair. Verse 24, For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. Now, a few weeks ago, you had the other two parables. You had the parable of the sheep. Remember, the lost sheep, the 99, the one and the 99, and you had the nine coins and then that one coin that got lost. Did the sheep find its way back to the shepherd? No. Okay, here's an easier one. Did the coin find its way back to the woman? No. And in this verse, these are passive verbs, verbs that happen to you, verbs that you don't do, but verbs that are done to you. The father tells us, my son was dead, and guess what? I brought him back to life. He was lost, and I found him. The father's suffering brings him back to life. So the son didn't find his way back. The father finds the son. Verse 25, now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Safe and sound. The word Luke uses here is hygieino. It may sound to you like hygiene. Hygiene, that's where we get the word hygiene. Now, it is true that the word means that he was in a state of good health. Our records show that all of your shots are up to date, and you have passed our physical exam. That's not what he's saying. This is much deeper. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is describing the words of our Lord Jesus as hygieino. The words of our Lord Jesus are hygieino because they are free from error. They are correct. This lost son, the lost son, was formerly wrong and in a wrong relationship, a broken relationship. But now, this son is free from error. He was made correct. He was reconciled. Genesis 43:27. The word hygieino is used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so we see the word hygieino is interchangeable with the word shalom, peace. The son is now at peace with the father. So with this story, Jesus is responding to that, the verse 2. Remember in verse 2, the Pharisees say, he receives sinners and eats with them. Oh no, it's much worse than that. I'm at peace with them. Again, this is not a health report. The servant explains that the party is a celebration of the shalom, the peace that his father's love has accomplished. Now, this is crushing news to the older brother. Now we move to the older brother. The older brother wants to demand that little brother must work to earn his status. Too late. It's already done. The reconciliation has already taken place with nothing more than a word. Verse 28, the older son became angry and refused to go in. But his father came out and he entreated him. Here, the father throws a great party. Think about this. You throw this amazing party. You invite the whole neighborhood. And what is your older son doing? He's making a scene. He's being totally disrespectful to you. This is a great public insult. At least, remember the younger son? The younger son at least did it privately. But this is outrageous. The older son brings public dishonor to the father. Again, any father with even an ounce of self-respect would have locked up that older son and dealt with him later. But what's the father doing? He's pleading with his older son. Verse 29. But the older son answered his father, "Look, look. These many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Probably some of you parents out there have heard, "Look." That's his response. He leaves out the honor. He doesn't even say, "Father." And he sees himself as a servant. Isn't that interesting? "I served you, and I never disobeyed." Really? Never disobeyed? What about honor your father and your mother? He broke the fourth commandment. Verse 30. "But when this son of yours came, who devoured property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He disowns his brother by saying, "This son of yours," and then he bears false witness against his brother. The text tells us that the younger son had expensive living, but there's not a hint of immorality. Can you imagine your brother accusing you of going to a whorehouse, publicly announcing this? He publicly disgraces his brother. He broke the eighth commandment. Verse 31, the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." The father uses a tender word here. He calls his son child. And he's drawing his son near. The father makes a declaration to his son. He says, "All that I have is yours." Jesus is telling us what kind of heavenly father we have. We have a father who gives us everything. He finds us. He saves us. He forgives us. He includes us. So how can anyone be excluded? As we read earlier, the older brother refused to go to the party. He refused to go to a party that was for him. And when you ask, why do people go to hell? The answer is the same. Preferring to be angry that their brother is getting forgiveness that he doesn't deserve, they refuse the forgiveness that has been won for them. This is one-sided grace. God comes single-handedly to you to save you. We may reject, but to make it ours is impossible, because that is what he has already done. So here's the recap. Both sons break the relationship with their father. Both sons. Both sons are out in the field. Both sons are sought out by the father. Both sons are given costly love. Both sons define their relationship with their father as servant. And both sons are given everything. Isn't that interesting? So let's rename the three parables and let's put the emphasis where it belongs. The good shepherd, the good woman, and, to be consistent, the good father. That's what this parable is about. The father's generosity. Verse 32. "It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Again, the father reiterates that because of my one-sided, outrageous forgiveness for the lost, parties must take place. It's only when you see how much you need it that you won't worry about others getting it for free. You were lost, You have been found. You were dead. You have been made alive. Your father has thrown a party because he has you back safe and sound. Your father has prepared a feast for you here today in the bread and the wine. He declares all that he has is yours. So my last word to you, enjoy the party. In the name of Jesus, amen.